We're looking at the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we're in the first chapter. And this morning, I'd like to take verses 5 and 6, but I will need to go over one or two points in the previous verses. Verses 5 and 6. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The essential phrase for the beginning of this epistle, which I must refer to, is in verse 1, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Sadly, that if we are not in that position, then none of the blessings and the promises that are in this book can possibly be ours. But if we are in Christ Jesus, then all the riches of his grace and the wonders that are there are ours. To be in Christ Jesus, and it's a simple phrase, and in an epistle that is not particularly complicated, but neither is it simple, yet it has a very simple phrase there where it says to a person, are you in Christ? Because you are either in Christ or you are not. It is as straightforward as that. And to be in Christ, if you remember, I don't want to dwell on that just now. We looked at that teaching and what it implied by that phrase. It means that I hold a certain spiritual position, that although I am a sinful person by nature, that you and myself, that we have come to a position where we have seen that our only help can be from God, and that we have seen the value of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And there we see that he has done remarkable things for us. He's lived a life we could never live, and it is counted for us. He dies a death that we could never survive, because it is in quality equal to eternal damnation for us all. So that when our faith is in him, and that itself being a gift, when our faith is in him, then in the sight of God, we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, our sin has been dealt with as a principle, the power of it, the detail of it, past, present, and future. Our sin is forgiven, and the majesty and the beauty and the purity of Christ is ours. McShane's phrase, remember, dressed in beauty, not mine own, in Christ. So all we have is by the grace of God. As well as that, in Christ, there is what we refer to as union with Christ, the mystic union, a mysterious thing, nevertheless a remarkable thing, that from now on, that when we are in that situation, that we are inseparables. There is nothing in circumstances, there is no person with abilities or no power on earth or in hell that is able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But we are one. There is an identification. Do you remember this hymn? I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved's mine and I am his? Now, there's our key phrase, in Christ. And then may I just go through these verses leading up to the verse this morning. He has blessed us with spiritual blessing. Everything that pertains to our spiritual progress. You know, we could ask myself and yourselves this morning, are you progressing? Are you progressing in the spiritual life, in the Christian life? Or are you pretty much the same as you were a year ago? Now, I know that we can never say, oh, I've arrived, or that kind of thing. But we should be able to say, well, there are certain areas of my life I thought I would never change. And you have. You know, if we can be petty, we can be small-minded, we can be sarcastic, and things that are almost part of it, and a whole host of things. And you say, well, I know I'm like that, but I'm changing. And that you can see in yourself that there's a change, and that there's a willingness in your heart to change. Now, to do that, he'll grant us all spiritual blessings, everything. More important, he does give us material blessings. But if our faith is going to rest on material blessings, and that our faith disappears because we don't have our own way or have what we want in this life, then our faith is a very feeble one, if it is faith at all. So that whatever our lot may be, you know that hymn, when peace like a river ascendeth my way, when everything's all right, or when trouble like sea billows roll, when it's very hard on me, whatever my lot, whichever it is, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So that the important thing, although we are grateful for many material blessings he gives us, yet our faith does not rest on that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all. There is no holding back here. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he gives us a glimpse of the source of our salvation. And this is also key to this epistle. Verse 3 is the heartland where everything comes from. All spiritual blessings. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The aim of election is that we might walk with God, that we might be holy and blameless, that we might walk with God. That's the aim of election, that he might have fellowship and that we might have fellowship with him. Election itself, there is no need. It's a statement. He doesn't in any way apologize for it. He doesn't try to defend it. He doesn't try to explain it. It is a statement. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And just to keep us up with the thoughts here, what I said on that, if you remember, that there are certain things that are a mystery. We can understand them to a certain degree. But then there is a mystery regarding them. For example, the Trinity. We believe in one God, yet without any contradiction, we believe also in the identity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yet we have to say, when trying to explain it in any logical kind of way, that it is a mystery, where our ordinary logical abilities fail, and yet in our heart there is a deep knowledge that that is true. Equally with election. It is God who elects. According to his own good pleasure, he elects. Yet at the same time, there is human responsibility. And we know that there is human responsibility. I have a responsibility to preach. We have a responsibility to listen to the word, to respond to the word, to obey the law of God in our lives. There is human responsibility. And yet we know that our salvation is as secure as this, that he chose me. And because of that, there's no power that can take me away from him. At the same time, he does not dismiss our human responsibility. To try and explain that logically is difficult. Nevertheless, it is true. We know both are true. We know it must have been so. God, we can't say to God, we can just take him or leave him. We can't talk with God. We can't say, well, let me see now. Shall I decide to come to you or shall I not decide? We can't talk like that. It is God who is the one who will say, I'll have you or not have you. That lies in the heart of God. And yet at the same time, we know that the whole of the Bible appeals to our sense of responsibility and our cooperation. Both are true. The aim of election is that we should be holy and blameless before him. It was negative and positive, you remember. Negative in the sense that we should be without blame, and positive in the sense that we should be holy. And all our lives, we cannot reach perfection. We are perfect in Christ. Always. That never changes. And it is a misunderstanding of that that leads to sinless perfectionism. We are always in that position that we are perfect in Christ, because it is his perfection that makes me that I'm accepted in the sight of God. It always remains the same. Yet, progressively in my life, there is obedience and cooperation. And so that I have perfection in view. I will never reach it here on earth, but I must aim for it always, striving, struggling for it, knowing that I'm still in this body. And so he puts that before us. Ultimately, in heaven, of course, it is achieved that we are blameless and holy. So the negative is gone, and the positive is there. Exactly like God, in him there is no darkness at all, and he is light. The negative is gone, the positive is there. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Now then we come then to these verses. Now do you remember there are no commas and full stops in the original text. And linguistically, the the phrase in love, and quite sensibly, can belong to verse 4 and verse 5. It probably, theologically, belongs more to verse 4. Nevertheless, I'm using it for both. That we stand blameless before him in love, or, this morning, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Now, where I'm going is this. I want to show the design of God that he should have children that he calls sons. And then to show the desire of God that all these things according to the good pleasure of his will, and then the delights of God in his beloved and in us. So that's the direction that I would like to go. Firstly then, the design of God, the plan of God, in love, having predestinated or foreordained us to adoption. So we look at that. He's allowing us to glimpse again. We have a glimpse at all spiritual blessings. For whom? For those who are in Christ. Who are they? Ah, I elected them. I chose them before the foundation of the world. And I've got plans for them in the heart of my love. Now, God's love is inspired in his own heart. You know, it's something that comes from within him. The attributes of God are so closely connected to him that they become, in a way, that you can say they're inseparable from God himself. Now, you know, with ourselves, now we'll say, what kind of a mood is he in today? Is he in a good mood or a bad mood? Is he happy or is he miserable? Does he like that or does he not like it? We are variable, although we have some little consistencies in some little things that are in our personalities. But God, everything that belongs to him is as if it were a very part of him. That love, God is love. Not love is God, but God is love. And from his very being, there is a love inspired, or mercy, or any of the attributes of God. They belong to him in a way that you cannot in any way separate them from his being. So love in here is God inspired. In love, what has he foreordained? Now, he has foreordained, the verse, if I may read it again, having foreordained or predestinated us unto the adoption of children. This is his desire, that those who are elected, that those to whom all spiritual blessings abound, that you progress spiritually. And remember now, if there is no progression, you have to ask, you have to see, am I of the elect? You have to ask it. So there is a tremendous challenge to be going on with the things of God. It is a tremendous proof that we are of the Lord's people if we can see that we are availing ourselves of all spiritual blessings that he will not withhold from us, that we might grow in grace and progress in these things. Now he tells us, this is my plan for you. I plan to have children. That's my plan. I plan to have children. And that they may be holy and blameless, and that they might have fellowship with me, and that for eternity that we might walk together. Now that is his plan. The design of God. Now we have to ask, well, how is he going to do it? So the Holy Spirit now, writing through Paul, gives a teaching, and it is only Paul that refers to this particular teaching, and it is the teaching of adoption. It was unknown in Jewish law, but known in Roman law. Now let me read you this sentence from some book. What had Paul in mind? He had in mind the Roman idea of adoption. Under Roman law, adoption secured for the child a right to the name and to the property of the person by whom he had been adopted. Now, that makes sense, and we understand that kind of adoption. A right to the name, so when a person, let us say the name, just for the sake of a name of Jones, that if a person is adopted into the family, and it was some other name before, it now becomes Jones. It has the family name. And he has a right to the property of that person. If I read it again, under Roman law, adoption secured for the child a right to the name and to the property of the person by whom he had been adopted. The moment a child was adopted by a person, that child had the legal right, an absolute legal right, not a partial one now, but an absolute legal right to make such claims. On the other hand, Roman law granted to the person who adopted the child all the rights and the privileges of a father. So that is the legal thoughts that the Apostle Paul has in mind in showing how God is going to gain make us into sons. Now, let me stay on that for a moment. Supposing now that you had a situation where that there are three, a son, an adopted son, and a very good friend. And the head of the house says to the good friend, a young person, I say it's a young man, and says, "You're like a son to me." And he might say, "Well, you're like a father to me." It's lovely. It's very beautiful. But it has no rank. He has no right to the property or to the name of this person who is like a father to him. So he has nothing. And the person might say, "Oh, no, we're all one happy family here. You're like a son to me." Now, the son who is by ordinary birth, you say, "Well, I am his father and he is my son." And that person bears the name of his father and the right, ultimately, to the property of his father. And equally correctly, and the father may decide that he will adopt a son as well. And so he adopts a son. And by Roman law, in adopting that son, he was able to give to the adopted son, not to the other one whom he only just liked and says he's like a son, but for this one that he says he's going to adopt. So he adopts and he says, "I'll give you my name, and you will now have an absolute legal right to my property, as same as my son by ordinary birth has. You have equal legal standing." There's one thing a human parent cannot give. He might give to his adopted son all the legal standing of his name, his property, his favor, all those things, the same as his ordinary son by birth. He might be able to do that. But there is one thing he cannot do. He cannot give to his ordinary son his nature. Cannot do that. As much as he loves his adopted son, he says, "I cannot give you my ways. I cannot give you my nature." Now then, we now come to the spiritual realm. What is Paul saying here? And it is this. When we come now to, he's saying, "I want sons that they might have fellowship with me." I'm not just going to say to them, "Well, I like you and I've grown to like you," because they would have no standing and they'd have no legal rights and they'd have no right to my name or to glory or to heaven. So I cannot do that. I must have something that shows it very firmly in the eyes of men and women. They'd be asking, "How can he have sons?" And then Paul says, "He adopts them." And then all the people in that time would know Roman law. We understand adoption. Adoption means that you have the name of the father and the right to the property of the father. Yes, all that. But Paul says, but more. When God adopts, yes, he gives his name and he gives the legal rights. He does that. But there is more. And the more is this. In regeneration and in conversion, when we come to a knowledge of the grace of God, we become partakers of the divine nature. Now, do you see the difference? See the wonder of what Paul is saying. So he's saying to the Christian, "Now, let me see who you are. Tell me your story." He said, "Well, this is my story. There was a time in my life when I was totally disinterested in the things of God. And then one day I began to think of these things and something stirred within me." He's trying to describe his regeneration. And then he says, "As I heard more about Jesus Christ, I began to see and to believe that he is the Son of God and that he lived for me and that he died for me. And I came to that time in my life when I came to him just as I was. And he forgave me my sin. And he gave me the forgiveness of sins and counted his life for me. And I have peace with God. Excellent, says Paul here. Excellent. Shall I tell you now? Adoption is a declaration that he accepts you as a son and giving you not only his nature and to be a partaker of the nature, but also giving you his name and all legal right to glory. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now, do you see how remarkable that is? Take it in a human way. He gives legal rights, but not the nature. Take it in a spiritual way by regeneration and the rebirth and conversion and the forgiveness of sins. We partake of the nature of God. And then as well as that, he says, I'll make sure that you've got my name. I adopt you into my family. And you have a legal and a proper right to all of heaven. Heirs of God, says Romans, co-heirs with Christ. That is his design. He predestines his elect to become children. And in the events of regeneration and conversion, and when they come to believe in Jesus Christ, when that takes place, then as well as that, he shows them that he declares them to be his sons, co-heirs with Christ. Think of it. Co-heirs with Christ. All heaven and all glory is ours. Now then, the desire of God, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So he's going to tell us why he did all this. Why did you elect? Why did you predestinate? Why did you love us? Why did you grant us to be partakers of your divine nature? Why did you give us all legal and proper rights of glory in heaven? I'll tell you why, he says. It is my good pleasure. And there's his answer. It is my good pleasure. The good pleasure of his will. And to understand this, we must consider the being of God and the perfection of God and the will of God. And when we have a true vision of God, we stand in awe at the thought of God. Who could argue with God? If God granted in this morning service a particular manifestation of his presence, and he stood amongst us in a way that we'd never imagined before, and we say to him, Lord, we thank thee for the forgiveness of sins. And he goes through these teachings here that we have. I elected you before the very foundation of the world. I predestined you to be sons. I granted that you might have regeneration and conversion. I declared that you are partakers of my divine nature in that. And I adopted you as my sons. And he became co-heirs with Christ. And then we say, why, Lord? My will. The good pleasure of my will. We could not argue with him because he is God, because of that. Now then we have a phrase here. To himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. How can we use praise there? It's praiseworthy what he does. We become objects of praise in his sight in that way. We praise him for these things. Or what is then the praise of the glory of his grace? Now it is this. Glory. Grace is a manifestation of God's glory as far as we are concerned. We could begin, of course, by talking about the glory of God. Where would you start? We'd have to use words like this, that he is past describing. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. There is the knowability area of God, but then there is a vast unknown regarding God. And we say thou art brighter than a million suns, or we could say that he is full of beauty and majesty and splendor and purity. And a whole host of words. And we could be all morning trying to search for words that describe the glory and the radiance of God. Yes, all that is true. But what does he want to know? He wants us to know this, that His grace is a manifestation of His glory. His grace in all spiritual blessings, His grace towards us in electing us, His grace towards us in granting us the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, His grace towards us in adopting us. But the crown of His grace is redemption. Now it seems strange in one way. He has fearfully and wonderfully made us. And it is our redemption that is the highlight of His grace and the star of His glory in that sense. Let us think of these situations. Our salvation is the greatest and highest manifestation of the glory of God. Think of the birth of Christ. There, in the shepherd's scene, we have the angels surrounding them, and they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest." That comes first. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. What is He teaching? He's going to speak to you. He's going to manifest His glory. He's going to show it through grace to you. Glory to God in the highest. When Paul speaking to Timothy about the gospel, he said, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, Paul says again, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness and has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what we are learning here is this, that the glory of God at its highest is in redemption. Redemption is salvation fuller described, including its great cost in what it cost His Son to die on Calvary. No wonder we regard it as the highest point of glory. How do you see your salvation? Do you put it like this? Ah, yes, I was converted. Oh, yes, I believe those things. Or I do believe these things and I give God time. Do you view it like that? Or are you able to say, I'm absolutely overwhelmed when I think of His glory. And when I think that I touch His glory in a way where it's manifested in the grace of God when He redeemed me. And when I came to Him. And when my sins were forgiven. And when He declared me as an adopted son and made me a partaker of His nature, an adoption that could never be on earth, that I truly became a son of God, an heir of God, and co-heir with Christ. What glory is ours? And when we reach glory, if we have lived in a meager way regarding our spiritual blessings, I'm sure the host of heaven will look in astonishment upon us and say, did you not realize, did you not know that the highest point of His glory was in redemption? Did you not know He so loved His Son that it meant that to Him and He manifested by grace towards you? Did you not appreciate the wonder and the miracle? We cannot be careless about the worship of God. We cannot be careless about the appreciation of the forgiveness of sins. We cannot be careless regarding the means of grace. It's not a matter, do I feel like it in our little moodiness, but rather, I'm a child of God and belong to Him in that inseparable way that there is nothing that can take me away. And because of that, Lord, I cling to Thee in every possible manifestation here whilst on this earth. That is glory manifested to us. Now, lastly, the delights of God, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Quite a few variations in this translation. Here is one, a good one, which He graciously bestowed on us in the Beloved. The total effect is acceptance, which He graciously bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now, what does He delight in? He delights in His Son. The Beloved. He delights in Him. Do you remember in the scriptures, every now and again, at His baptism, and also on the Mount of Transfiguration, that a voice came from heaven, "This is My beloved Son." Beloved of God. Who is He, Lord? Ah, This love of mine, this love which is a very part of the essence of my being, this son of mine belongs there. He is my beloved son. And that's why I'm able to say to you that if you want to know something about my glory, appreciate redemption, appreciate that grace is manifested in that grace, you'll see something of my glory. He is beloved to me. But there's more. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, or which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. We are getting something here. That we also, because of Jesus Christ, are also beloved in such a way that you can call it divine passion. No wonder, you see, he will not allow Satan to take us from him. No wonder one saved forever. No wonder it is so. There are great plans in the hearts of God here that we can partly understand with our enlightened understanding. And that is thrilling enough. But it's saying here that we too are in the beloved. In our election, adoption, redemption, all this, that we are in the beloved. Now listen to this verse. Our Lord Jesus Christ praying the high priestly prayer in chapter 17 of John, verse 23. And this is what he said. I in them, that is, Jesus in us. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You see it? Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. It seems beyond comprehension. And if you're feeling a little low here this morning, and you might even be saying, it is possible to say, I feel nobody loves me. You could say that. Because the circumstances of life can be as barren as winter. But be an evergreen. Be that, because you are that. And remember that he bestows all spiritual blessings, not just to keep you green in that way, but to keep you spiritually going on. And you might say, well, I feel unloved. Well, remember this. He loves you. He loves us with the same quality of love as he loved the Son. It comes from the depths of his being. Could there be a greater thing? Do you desire riches? You may get them. Do you desire to have many things in this life? You may or may not get them. Do you desire to be healthy? You may or may not be healthy. But have you begun to appreciate that he loves you as he loved his son? Do not turn away from that. Do not belittle that. Do not neglect anything to do with God. Because when all is said and done, and when this passing world is done, there is nothing to be compared. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters noise, no wonder there's praise for that, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Are you praising him? Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thee to help us, O Lord, that we might realize, enlighten our understanding, that we might realize more and more who we are, what Thou art, and delight in Thee for Thy name's sake. Amen.